There's a handout going out for you.
Jeff, what number is this one?
So just grab one of those when you see those. We'll get them all passed out. I didn't put this in your program because I didn't want you peeking ahead. And I'll explain this just when everyone gets a copy. Take one and we'll just pass them out quickly. It's not easy to look at our hearts, is it? And to have the Lord reveal areas where we're discontent. I hope that last night got you thinking a little bit of maybe one or two areas that the Lord has convicted you on, as he has convicted me, areas of discontentment in our life. Isn't it so much easier to point out sin in other people? I mean, we can see that so clearly, but it's much harder in our own hearts. And that's why it's such a blessing that you all have a strong body life in your churches amongst each other, because you love each other and you are knowing each other, praying for each other, bearing each other's burdens. And so you can really help one another. And that takes a humble heart to receive sometimes a gentle rebuke, but know that that's done in love. And always try to consider when someone comes to you in love to point out something to you. Well, last night we talked about rooting out discontentment, getting rid of those weeds in our heart, grumbling, murmuring, complaining. And remember, we said we don't just weed only one time. We are, for the rest of our lives, going to be weeding out discontentment and thoughts that are not pleasing to the Lord. We have to always stay on top of that task. And remember our kudzu? Sometimes it looks quite pretty until you see the destructive nature of a life of grumbling and complaining. So we can be blind to areas of sin. We want always to ask the Lord to reveal our hearts to us so we can see where we can repent and start again to please him. Does everyone have a handout yet? Hopefully you have a pen or a pencil with you. Let me just explain a little bit about this handout. It's getting more and more specific so you can point out areas where discontentment may be lurking in your heart. And these questions were put together by a friend and biblical counselor, Lou Priolo, straight out of the heart of Montgomery, Alabama. He's written some great books. And these questions come from his book, How to Think Like a Christian. And what I want you to do, we're just going to take about 2, maybe 3 minutes at the most. Just start reading through those. Circle any that are indicative of your heart, either now or something you've struggled in the past. So go ahead and start that, and we'll discuss that in just a minute. Well, I hope that helped you to narrow down some areas where you might be discontent. And go over that list later if you can, as it gets more specific. That's just to help you identify discontentment in your heart. Now we want to move on. After we recognize and repent and ask the Lord to help us change, we want to start focusing on cultivating the soil of our heart by learning contentment. Last night we talked about the sufficiency of God. And I love John Piper's quote, that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. And that is the goal and the direction of our hearts and lives. That's where we're going to find our contentment. Learning to find that satisfaction in Christ alone. This is what we'll be putting on in our hearts after we put off the weeds of discontentment. And I love the dictionary definition of contentment because it really fits in with biblical truth. And the dictionary says that contentment is satisfied with what a person is or has, not wanting anything more or anything else. Contentment is being satisfied with what a person is or has, not wanting anything more or anything else. And of course, for the believer, that satisfaction comes from abiding in Christ. So I hope you've been able to identify people, trials, circumstances, or areas in your own heart that have challenged your contentment that you want to change with God's grace. Linda Dillo says this in her book, Calm My Anxious Heart, that contentment is more a shift in your attitude than a change in circumstances. Isn't it true we can't fully control the circumstances in our life? Though we try, We can't fully be in control of God's sovereign plan, but we can be in control of our thought life. Instead of grumbling and complaining or being anxious, we can choose to pray with thanksgiving. Think about Paul. We're going to talk a little bit more specifically about him. He chose to dwell on the positives. Though after he became a Christian, was his life a bed of roses? No, it was much harder for him after submitting his heart to the Lord. But he chose to be thankful, even though after coming to Christ, he had a very difficult earthly life. But he experienced that peace of God we read about in Isaiah 26:3, that perfect peace. Dillo goes on to say that it's our thought life, not our circumstances, that we can control. And that will determine our level of contentment. It's not our husband, our children, our boss, our job, friends, any material thing that ultimately is going to satisfy us. And you all know that, especially since we live in such a rich country in the world. We struggle with discontentment, frankly, because we don't look to Christ for our all in all. So what I want you to remember is that contentment is a choice. It's also a command. And it's going to require living by faith, trusting in the Lord. It doesn't come from what we have or don't have, but what we believe and in whom we believe. I'm going to repeat that. Contentment does not come from what we have or don't have in this life. Contentment comes from what we believe, which is God's truth, and whom we believe, God's Son, Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 6:6 is a wonderful verse, very familiar to you, that reminds us that contentment will be a byproduct of pursuing godliness. How many of you want to be godly women and are pursuing that? It's an active pursuit. Well, one of the byproducts is going to be a contented heart. So as you grow in your knowledge of the Lord and you're pursuing godliness this side of heaven, God is going to give you contentment. Contentment is a calmness of heart and a divine gift. And Elise Fitzpatrick has said that Christian contentment is a sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. It's a response to knowing him intimately and knowing his character, that he's good, just, and faithful. Well, let's take a minute on your third point and look at the New Testament Greek word meaning for contentment. It's the Greek word autarkes, A-U-T-A-R-K-E-S, autarkes. And it has the meaning of sufficiency. We're hearing that word a lot, aren't we? Sufficiency. It's the same Greek word that's used in 2 Corinthians 12:9. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. So we know we need God's grace in all areas of Christian living. And he gives us all that we need to live this Christian life. He is sufficient. Someone I think of who is a wonderful example of contentment is Johnny Erickson Tada. I had the privilege of meeting her a few months ago. If you're ever in Southern California, I encourage you to tour her ministry headquarters, Johnny and Friends. And I had this wonderful little tour, never expecting to meet her, but there she was at the end of the tour in her wheelchair, taking as much time with us as we needed. And it was such a privilege to meet her because she has truly learned contentment in her life. She is a wonderful example. And she says, there are some days when I feel like being out of this wheelchair and I want to resign from being paralyzed. Can't you just hear her saying that? She knew if God was going to do a work in her, it would have to be by his doing. And she says, the same grace that brought me to Christ is the same grace that has helped me learn to live contentedly in a wheelchair for the rest of her life. She had to learn this quality of godly contentment. And she says it wasn't about escaping circumstances. There was no way she could escape. But contentment comes from many great small acceptances in life. When life is not the way you like it, she says, like it the way it is with Christ. So she learned the secret of contentment. She has learned to live for God's kingdom, appropriate His grace each and every day of her life. We certainly don't stop needing His grace, do we, ladies, after we come to Christ in faith? We need His grace moment by moment. And for you young moms out there with all those precious babies, sometimes it's every second, isn't it? You're continually crying out to the Lord for His grace. It's this grace that's going to allow us to have a shift in our thinking so that we can see joy in the midst of a trial. Because what do we know He does in the trials? He's perfecting our character, strengthening us, proving our faith, and showing us that our faith is genuine, as James 1 reminds us. Contentment will cause us to worship God alone. We're going to have a greater desire to serve one another, to die to our own will, and accept His plan for our life. Jeremiah Burroughs is another Puritan preacher, a reformer in 17th century England. And probably my favorite book that I've seen in your bookstore on contentment is by him, and I want to recommend it to you, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. And he says, discontentment is a foolish sin. It takes away all the present comfort of what we have, and because you don't have something that you wouldn't have, you become discontent. It's foolish because I do not have what I want, I will not enjoy the comforts of what I have. Let me give you an example of what that looks like. And maybe you as women think this way, as I do sometimes. Recently, a friend gave my daughter a shower, a baby shower, and it was a wonderful time. And I was able to invite some really close mom friends and also some friends that were good friends, but probably not as close as this other group. So we had a wonderful shower, but my very best mom friends were not there. These other friends I didn't know as well were there. So am I content and thanking God for the ladies that came? No, I'm thinking, I wonder why my really best friends aren't here. That's kind of funny. And I started spiraling down in my thinking, not being thankful and content for the ladies that did come, and just trying to figure out, why did my really good friends not come? Do you ever kind of think that way? Analyze situations and easily become discontent. Well, in this heart inventory, I want you to go over that sometime later this week. This is your first step. Get specific. With God's help, find one or two areas that you want to repent of with His help and start learning to find the contentment in Christ alone. These are things you know to be true. This is nothing new to you, I know, ladies. But I have found in the Christian life, it's not so much that we need to learn new truths that we've never heard before. We need to be encouraged and exhorted to live out what we already know to be true. We know that Christ is our only source of contentment. And He gives us so much to enjoy this side of earth while we wait for heaven. These beautiful babies, your church, your family, good jobs, an income, husbands, friends. And He wants us to enjoy all those things. But they're still fleeting because God has set eternity in our hearts. And that's why this world will never fully satisfy us. And even the ones we love the most will never completely satisfy us. So repentance is the first start, weeding out discontentment. And then it's really helpful to focus on God's sovereignty as we learn contentment. Isaiah 46 verses 9 and 10 say, I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel will stand, and I will do all my pleasure. And Ephesians 1:11 says, He works all things according to the counsel of His will. And isn't that a comfort to your soul when you meditate on this sovereign nature of God? We don't have to strive with God. We don't have to strive with our circumstances and trials in life. I believe this doctrine gives the greatest rest to our souls, that we can be still and know that He is God. Many times, if you're like me, our hearts are just churning like waves of the sea, and we're agitated and fretting like we talked about last night. But it's His sovereignty that has given you all the blessings you enjoy in this life, as well as the trials. And He is going to allow both to conform you to the image of Christ. So embrace that sovereignty and meditate on that as you're learning contentment. Remember, He's doing a work in your life. We talked about this last night, Philippians 1:6. He is faithful to conform you to the image of His Son. I want you to turn to Romans 8:28. These are very familiar verses. Romans 8:28 and 29 we'll be reading. Paul says, "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." Sometimes we stop at that verse 28, but I love verse 29 too when we think about God's sovereignty. Let's talk about some examples from Scripture of contented people, people we can model our life after. We saw the ugly side last night. Let's look at some wonderful examples of godly people in Scripture. I think my favorite is Job. Job had everything taken away from him. And was that ultimately done by Satan or by God? God allowed it. God allowed everything to be taken away from Job's life, even his family. And sadly, we see a bad example in Job's wife. Do you remember her ungodly counsel? Curse God and die. Thankfully, Job did not listen to his wife. He was content and he worshiped God. And as soon as all the trials came into his life, what was his response? Job 1:20 says he fell on the ground and worshiped. And I want to ask you, ladies, does that response come naturally to a person who's not walking closely with the Lord? Mm-mm. That tells me Job had a vibrant daily walk with his God. And so the immediate response to these difficult trials was worship and humility. He had some things to learn about God, though. He had much head knowledge, but he grew much more intimately acquainted with his Father after going through the difficult trials. Job 42:5 says, "I had heard of you by the hearing of my ear, but now my eye sees you." Isn't it true, ladies, that the trials draw us closer to Christ? We can't get there through an easy life. Abraham in Genesis 12 is another great example of a contented man. He followed the Lord's will, though difficult. He had to leave his home country. He had to offer up his only son as a sacrifice through faith. And Isaac was the son of his old age, the son of the promise of the Messiah. But he was still content to obey God. Joseph is another Old Testament example of a contented man. Around 1700 BC, you remember his brothers sold him to be a slave in Egypt. He would rise to power with control of the nation's food at his disposal. He was second in command to Pharaoh, so he found favor with man. And later, he would help his brothers acquire food after they were suffering from famine. Now, what was Joseph's response when he saw his brothers that first time? Did he complain towards them? Did he grumble? Did he murmur? Was he embittered towards them? He did not dwell in the hurt because he was focusing on God's sovereignty. His outlook was vertical. He had to choose contentment and see the divine perspective through his trials. And Joseph said, "You meant this for evil, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about this day to save many people alive." Genesis 50, verse 20. So what an example. Joseph took a very difficult life. He was betrayed by his family, years as a slave in Egypt, even pursued from Potiphar's wife, and he was content to wait and trust and see what was God's plan through all of this. I think sometimes as Christian women, we can struggle in the waiting process. We don't necessarily like to wait on the Lord and see what is He working, what is He doing. But it's so essential to learn to wait on the Lord as we learn contentment. Ruth is another example of a contented woman. She was a young widow, but she was content to leave her homeland and travel back to the land of her mother-in-law, which was Bethlehem. This would have been a 70-mile trip, or probably a week of travel back in those days. And she lovingly cared for her mother-in-law, and she learned to worship the true God of Israel. And she was in the line of the Messiah. Hannah is another godly woman from the Old Testament. I suspect she had to learn contentment. What was her greatest desire? She longed for a child. Again, that's a good biblical longing. Nothing wrong with that. She longed for children. And 1 Samuel 1:15 says her spirit was burdened. God, in His goodness, was withholding this blessing for a time in her life. And as she waited, she poured out her heart to God in prayer. What I love about Hannah's example is we also can pour our hearts out to God in prayer when we're waiting on Him, when we have a longing or a difficult time. We don't have to fake it or feign some super spirituality. We can be honest before the Lord and pour out our struggles to Him, because does He not know our heart anyway? So let's share our burdens with Him. Scripture tells us to cast all of our burdens upon Him, for He cares for us. But she also learned contentment even before God blessed her with a son. Hannah knew her God. She didn't know how He was going to answer her prayer, but she gave her life to Him. And eventually she gave birth to Samuel, whom she also dedicated to the Lord. So she learned contentment in the waiting process. And then if you read the Psalms, you see contentment in the heart of David. Let me have you turn to Psalm 62. Psalm 62, just as one example of many Psalms where you'll see a contented heart in David. Psalm 62. Truly, my soul waits upon God. From Him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will you imagine mischief against a man? You shall be slain, all of you. As a bowing wall shall you be, and as a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. Selah. My soul, wait only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. He only is my rock and salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity. Trust not in oppression, and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, don't set your heart upon them. God has spoken once. Twice have I heard this, that power belongs to God. Also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy, for you render to every man according to his work. I love the example of David in the Psalms, because many times he's starting off in despair, and he's honest before the Lord. He pours his heart out to the Lord as his best friend and father. And then as he works through his prayer, God changes his heart. He starts thinking correctly again, and he finds contentment in God. That's a great example for us. David had such an intimate relationship with his father, and most likely he took the time as a young shepherd to always be communing with God throughout his day. He was not wrapped up in himself. He was focused on God and other people. He was also a contented man. He was content with his possessions. He gave back much of his land and his estate and earthly possessions. And in Psalm 16, he says, "The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places." Yes, I have a godly inheritance. He truly learned contentment in his life. Now, I just want to share a few words with some of you that are young wives and busy moms to talk a little bit about communing with God as we learn contentment. I know what it's like to be a young mom, and it's such a challenge to find time in God's Word, isn't it? It's your heart's desire, but you've got so much to do during the day. And when we're not in God's Word, no matter what the age, worldly thinking starts creeping in. It's that powerful. We still live in a very strong feministic culture, and that culture is going to tell you that what you do really is not important. It's not mattering. And I was talking to some of you in small group last night where you get those questions. Why aren't you working? Why are you home with these kids? Why don't you do something meaningful? You get those kind of questions, even from families sometimes. But you know, and I'll remind you what Titus 2 says. Our primary role is to love our husbands, love our children, to be sensible women, pure, kind, subject to our husbands, and to be busy keeping our home. And why do we do all these things? So the Word of God is not dishonored. So even though I know you all believe that this is a biblical truth in the role God has designed, are you content? Or do you find yourself grumbling sometimes about it? Ministry can also place great demands on your time, and it's a good thing, but remember, the ministry in your home is paramount. Sometimes we read about great women in Scripture or great missionaries that seem to do amazing things for God. Esther, Deborah, Mary, and Christian missionaries that I really look up to, Gladys Aylward, Amy Carmichael, and the beloved Elizabeth Elliot. And you see, your accomplishment for the day is wiping noses, changing diapers, and Lord willing, getting dinner on the table. If it's a good day, if it's a very good day. So it's repetitive. It's not glamorous. It's monotonous. And you want to do something great for God. I just want to remind you, your greatest disciples are in that home that God has sovereignly placed there before you. It is a very high and holy calling that God has given you. And D.L. Moody said that there are many of us that are willing to do great things for the Lord, but there are few of us that are willing to do little unnoticed things. You may think that what you're doing is small and unnoticed, but it's not in God's eyes. It's absolutely essential. So remember your identity, ladies, no matter what stage of life you're in. It's not about what you're doing. It's who you belong to. You are a daughter of the King, and He has a distinct call for each of you at the season of life that you find yourself. Jesus loved the children. He blessed the children, and He took time to get close to them, and He scolded the disciples for telling Him to not waste His time with them. Sometimes we can have this attitude in our churches, and we just need to be careful and guard our thinking. So view your role from His eyes. He has ordained the role of wife and mom. He has given you the gift of children. And may I be so bold as to say, if you are seeing what you are doing as insignificant, you're not thinking biblically. Satan has influenced your thinking. You have to renew your mind and remember that what you're doing in the home is extremely important. It's the next generation of the church. There's one book that's not on your reading list that I remembered later I want to recommend to you. It's an old book by Edith Schaefer, and it's called What is a Family? I love this book because each chapter focuses on different ways we can use creativity in our home to spread the gospel, either with our children or outsiders. It talks about using the arts and literature, music, hospitality, evangelism, the culinary arts, discipleship, welcoming in strangers, how important the role of the home is. And I want to encourage you to read it. I think it'll really bless you to see how important God uses the home in His kingdom. Sometimes we have family members, extended family members, that may not validate what you're doing in the home. That's okay. Stay in the Word and renew your mind and look at your role from God's perspective. With all these babies here, it's such a blessing to see young moms just doing such a good job. I used to love those middle of the night feedings. Not that I liked missing sleep, but don't you find it a very holy time when it's quiet and it's you and your baby and the Lord? And you can use that time, even kind of half asleep, to pray or to meditate on some scripture you're learning. And it's just a very peaceful time. So use those kind of times to think about the Lord. This is the good work he's given to you, according to Ephesians 2:10. And there's going to come a time when you're old like me, that you'll have more time for fellowship, ministry, even more time to dig deep in God's word. Do the best you can, because we tend to do what we value the most. So keep pursuing time in the word. And I know how hard it is as a young mom when you miss a Sunday, because don't you just live for Sunday to be refreshed and to have fellowship? And it should be a day of rest, but for young moms, it's not. You have so much to organize and get ready for. But Psalm 122, verse 1 says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. We need that spiritual refreshment. I also love how Isaiah 40, verse 11 reminds us that young moms, as you're shepherding and caring for those babies, the Lord Jesus is shepherding you as a young mom. That verse says, like a shepherd, he will tend his flocks. In his arms, he will gather the lambs. You are his little lambs that he's shepherding, even as you learn to be a mom. So we have to be intentional when you're busy in life to get into God's word. It's so easy to hear wonderful sermons from our pastors. You all are blessed with wonderful pastors. And you take notes, and do you ever find yourself taking notes, then closing that notebook and not thinking about the sermon all week? That's an area I'm really trying to change in my own life. Hear the sermon, take notes, and then meditate on it throughout the week. Go back and review my notes. And if you're an older woman, really all of us are an older woman to someone, we want to do our part in actively encouraging all these young moms we see. Encourage them, remind them of biblical truth that what they're doing is of great value to God. If you're a younger woman, seek out some of the great older women in these two churches. I've had some great discussions and learned already from some older women that are here this weekend. And as you just wait for that time when you can have more time with the Lord, more time with Christ, seek him whenever you can. Sing praises to him throughout the day, these beautiful songs we've been singing. Remember his promises, and that's going to help you be content where he has placed you. Well, another quote from my Puritan friend Watson. He says, we can even learn contentment from observing nature. Do any of you all like to camp in this area? I can imagine there's beautiful places to camp. Ray and I love to camp. And one reason we do is we can pull away from the crazy busyness of life, be still, and learn some spiritual lessons from nature. Watson says that every creature is content with his allowance, the beast with their food and the birds with their nest. You certainly don't see birds shaking their wings at God, complaining about worms again for another meal. I love to hear and watch the birds. Usually in the spring, they wake me up quite early outside my window, and I've come to see that as a good thing. It reminds me that they are praising their Creator for providing for them. And so when I hear those birds singing in the morning, it reminds me to start my day praising God that I belong to Him and how He's blessed me. Well, in the next session, when we come back a little bit later, we're going to dig deep and look at the example of the Apostle Paul and also Jesus, how they model contentment to us. Our pastor, John MacArthur, says in his commentary on Philippians that a contented person is confident in God's providence, satisfied with little, unwavered by circumstances, strengthened by divine power, and preoccupied with the well-being of others. Isn't that a great life goal? To be confident in God's providence, satisfied with little, unwavered by circumstances, strengthened by divine power, and preoccupied with the well-being of other people. I know all of us in this room desire to live holy lives as we learn this contentment so that our Savior is glorified and that we represent Him well to the world. God has commanded us to pursue contentment. It's not an option. Hebrews 13:5 says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For He Himself said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.'" And a reminder, again, 1 Timothy 6:6, godliness along with contentment is great gain. A contented heart will be one that will worship the Lord and actively pursue Him. Now, am I correct that you have a page that's blank right next to this? I'm going to give you an acrostic of the word content. All right, so take that blank page and write the word content straight down in capital letters, maybe leaving a little space in between letters. Just some little bullet points to help you remember what this looks like. Letter C. This is where we begin. Confess your discontentment. Confess your discontentment. Try to be specific. And ask for the Lord's help to change. Letter O. Order your private life. Order your private life. This just means making eternal priorities for your day. Having that time in the Word, meditating on sermons you're hearing, memorizing Scripture the best you can. In Galatians 5:16, walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. We certainly cannot do any of this in the flesh. So always order your private life. Letter N, nourish relationships. Nourish relationships. Get involved in discipleship if you're not. Encourage, pray for each other. Maybe start a small prayer group. Nourish and continue to grow in your church relationships. Letter T, try counting your blessings. Try counting your blessings, not the troubles. How easy it is for our mind to go to the negative, isn't it? My daughter and husband are starting this new conversation each night when they get home. It may have been a hard day, but they ask each other, "Tell me three things that went well today that you can thank God for." We tend to get reunited at the end of the day and talk about all the problems, everything that went wrong. So they're trying to focus on three things that went well that we can thank God for. Letter E, expect Satan to tempt you. Expect Satan to tempt you. He is still our enemy. We need to renew those attacks with God's word, according to Romans 12:1. Letter N, nurture your prayer life. This is an area I'm sure all of us want to grow in. Nurture it and make it a priority as you depend on the Lord. And letter T, trust God. Trust His sovereignty, as we talked about, and learn to see the divine perspective. And when you don't see it, wait on Him. Well, how can we as Christians have a sour face? Remember our identity. We live royally as daughters of the King. We need to remind our hearts that. I'd like to end with a prayer from the Valley of Vision, another wonderful book I encourage you to have if you don't already have it. Just something about the Puritans know how to put words together. And I'd like to make this our closing prayer for this session. So if you'll bow with me. And I pray you'll make this the prayer of your heart also. Heavenly Father, if I should suffer need and go unclothed and be in poverty, make my heart prize thy love, know it and be constrained by it, though I be denied all blessings. It is thy mercy to afflict and to try me with wants. For by these trials I see my sin and desire severance from them. Let me willingly accept misery, sorrow, temptation, if I can thereby feel sin as the greatest evil and be delivered from it with gratitude to thee, acknowledging this is the highest testimony of thy love. When thy Son Jesus came into my soul instead of sin, he became more dear to me than sin had formerly been. His kindly rule replaced sin's tyranny. Teach me to believe that if ever I would have any sin subdued, I must not only labor to overcome it, but I must invite Christ to abide in place of it. He must become to me more than vile lust had been, that his sweetness, power, and life may be there. Thus I must seek a grace from him contrary to sin, but I must not claim it apart from himself. When I am afraid of evil to come, comfort me by showing me that in myself I am a dying, condemned wretch, but in Christ I am reconciled and live. In myself I find insufficiency and no rest, but in Christ there is satisfaction and peace. In myself I am feeble and unable to do any good, but in Christ I have ability to do all things. Though now I have his grace in part, I shortly shall have them perfectly in that state, where thou wilt show thyself fully reconciled and alone sufficient, efficient, loving me completely, with sin abolished. O Lord, hasten that day. And Father, I also add and love those words, but in Christ. That is our hope, Lord. That is our hope to flee from sin, to repent of discontentment, to find our sufficiency in Christ. And I pray as we learn and discuss this topic, you would just show us how to do that. We want to honor you and reflect your glory to the world. Help us learn to be contented women. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.